This week, the world's greatest masters of golf are gathered together on the east coast of Scotland for one of the year's four major golf tournaments. The place is a town called St. Andrews. It's right by the sea, so you often get these strong sea breezes, and those breezes play havoc with golf balls. They come to play the oldest golf tournament in existence. It's the British Open, or just the Open. The British Open is played on several different golf courses in rotation. This year it's being played on the old course at St. Andrews. The old course at St. Andrews has been called, quote, the home of golf. It is the place where the sport was first played when it was invented in the early 15th century. Now, the British Open itself as a tournament was first contested in 1860, but it wasn't immediately held at St. Andrews. It was first played on that old course in 1873, but since that time, it's been played there 30 times now, counting this year. It's more than any other location. Now, in normal times, the old course hosts the British Open about once every 5 years. It was supposed to host in 2020, but that contest was canceled due to the pandemic. So this year, it's back in the rotation. Now, winning on the old course is considered by many to be the holy grail of golf. So it always draws a very strong field. And since it isn't held there every year, a golfer doesn't get many chances in his entire career to win on the old course at St. Andrews. So you get spectacles, like this year with Tiger Woods, who's struggling to walk on a walk all that distance on a shattered and rebuilt leg. Of course, he missed the cut and won't be playing these final 2 days. But he was there and he tried. These great golfers are all highly motivated to win this tournament. And amazingly, after all these years, the old course is still a major test of the best golfers in the world. Now, I realize there's another major tournament earlier in the year that's called the Masters, and perhaps I'm mixing metaphors a little bit here, but those playing this weekend are all masters of golf. All four of the major golf tournaments draw the vast majority of the greatest masters of golf. Now, how did they get to be masters? What does it mean to be a master of golf? What does it mean to be a master of anything? What does any of this have to do with us? Well, today we will see that we have been called to become masters of the way. Masters of the way. Merriam-Webster has a number of definitions for master. I selected a few of them. There were several more. The first definition is a male teacher. And why it has to be a male, I'm not really sure, but I guess it has to do with the tense of the word. Or the second definition is a worker or artisan qualified to teach apprentices. An artist, performer, or player showing a high degree of skill, a master of the arts. Or a great figure of the past, such as in science or art, whose work serves as a model or ideal. Or one having authority over another, like as in ruler or governor, or one having proved himself a master of the situation. Don't you just love it when they define words in terms of the same word? Our calling to become masters of the way includes elements of all of these definitions. In the millennium, we will be teachers, so we will help teach humanity these truths of God that we're learning and practicing today. If we live up to the charge to walk as Christ walked, we will be showing a high degree of skill. If we endure to the end, God may choose to use our personal example as an example to instruct those who are still in the process of conversion. And if we're faithful, Christ may give us 5 or 10 cities to rule. And of course, we know we have to bring every thought into captivity and to master the situation. Let's read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Saul, who would later become Paul, the apostle, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, before the followers of Jesus Christ were called Christians, they called their system of beliefs, quote, the way, the way. They were first called Christians at Antioch. That's a couple of chapters later in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. But for my purposes today, I'm going to borrow this phrase and call everything we believe and practice the way. Now, some of you young people may be thinking, wait, that's a quote from Star Wars, The Mandalorian. No, The Mandalorians borrowed it from Acts. Acts predates Star Wars by, you know, a couple of millennia or so. It's a quote of Acts. So, at this point, you're probably wondering, am I telling you this because I'm secretly a great golfer? The answer to that would be no. No. I don't even qualify as a player of golf, let alone a master. I once played a few holes with my son. It was at the Feast of Tabernacles in Branson. There we were on the Stonebridge Golf Course. And I found myself standing right beside a large creek, or maybe it was a small river. It ran along the entire right side of the fairway. I could see the flag in the distance. It was straight ahead. The green was barely visible, but there was on the other side, on either side, there was two bunkers. And I knew if my ball went into either of those sand traps, with my skill, it might take 50 strokes to get to the green. I knew I had to hit the ball up and over the bunkers, but not so much that it sailed over the green. So I selected a club, took my stance, and I gave a mighty swing. Now, it's at this point that we cue Somewhere Over the Rainbow, and I should be telling you about watching my ball going in this beautiful arc, sailing over the bunkers and settling gently on the green. But alas, that's not what happened. As I looked on in disbelief, my ball flew almost exactly 90 degrees from where I had aimed. And you guessed it, that was essentially the shortest path into the river. This was compounded by the fact that my son was standing behind me the whole time watching. So, no, I'm not a golfer at all. So, just put that to rest. Let's consider for a moment that Jesus Christ is called our Lord and Master. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. Of course, Jesus was a great teacher. Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll read verses 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, and says, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings," the sayings, of course, are the Sermon on the Mount, "that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." So, you know, this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. He had just given some of the most profound teaching recorded anywhere in the Bible. It filled three chapters. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The people that listened to that sermon recognized at the time that this was different. He spoke with authority. John 3, we'll read verses 1 through 2. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So most of the Pharisees rejected Christ and what he taught. That said, some of them admitted that they knew he was a teacher. He was a master of the scriptures, and they knew it. He would often answer their questions with questions that they couldn't answer. So much so, eventually, even those trying to trip him up were afraid to ask him any more questions. So, Jesus had a high degree of skill with the scriptures. Now, not only was he able to explain the scriptures, he was able to live them perfectly. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Here in verse 14 it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus was a master of the way. Can any of us say that we are without sin? No, no, we can't. His example shows us how a master approaches temptation, how a master never lets it proceed to sin. Jesus' example stands as the model or ideal for our Christian life. 1 John 2 and verse 6. 1 John 2 and verse 6. John writes in 1 John 2, verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked." Our charge is to understand Jesus' example as deeply as we can and do the same. Jesus was a master. He is the model for our lives. Now, obviously, Jesus is called master because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is coming soon to the Mount of Olives to set up a kingdom. His kingdom will break in pieces all these humanly devised governments that we have in this world. And though he will always be our Lord and master, we are called to become masters as well, serving in lesser offices in his world-ruling government. Christ proved himself a master of the situation. He said to his disciples, right before he died, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus showed us by his personal example that it is possible to overcome the world. Now, over the years, many Christians have gotten caught up in the things of this present evil world. Many have had their faith overthrown by it. I think Mr. Maskrid spoke about that. So in verse 15 here, it says, "Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So part of our charge is to overcome the world, to do precisely what Jesus Christ did. But the world offers some strong temptations, doesn't it? We must master all the temptations and bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Jesus mastered all these things. We are called to master them too. But, of course, we know we are not masters yet. We are not masters yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, or not many noble are called." So God did not call us because we were the mighty of the world. He intentionally called the weak of this world. And you will notice that if you look around, that none of us would be considered great by the world's standards. There is not a Nobel Prize winner among us. There's no one that has won an Academy Award. There is no one who has served in national office. You know, billionaires are in pretty short supply here. When God called us, none of us were one of the ones that this world would call great. Yet his plan is to do something great with us as soon as we master the way. But why did he call the weak? Why not just start and call the great in the first place? Well, read on, verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God intentionally called ordinary people, so that none of us could take credit for what he is doing in us. He called us to become masters of the way. And if we succeed, it will astonish those who are called great in this age. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation." Well, this is obviously speaking to Christ, and who has Christ redeemed from every nation? Well, that's also obviously a reference to us, brethren. Christ is our Lord, our Master, our Redeemer. Verse 10, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." See, in this vision, John sees the millennium, the thousand-year rule of Christ on the earth. He sees that the faithful have, at that time, been made kings and priests, rulers and teachers. He sees that the faithful will rule here on this planet Earth. We will rule at the pleasure and direction of Jesus Christ. But before we are qualified to rule and teach, we must first master a great many things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Here in 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we're called to be a royal priesthood. We're called to hold positions of authority in Christ's government. Our duties will include being a king over some number of cities. Our duties will include teaching our subjects in those cities the things that we're learning and mastering now. How to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and how to love your neighbor as yourself. We will have already mastered these things. Like Christ before us, we will be in a position to teach both by our words and our example because we will have mastered these things. Have you ever had a teacher who didn't know their subject? When you asked them a question that was not directly covered in their lesson plan, they were clueless. I think we had some coaches that had been drafted to teach math that were about like that. Anyhow, how did you feel about them? Well, they didn't have a lot of credibility, did they? It left you wondering, well, if they don't know the answer to that question, wonder what else they've taught me is not true. Well, Jesus Christ set the example for us. As I observed earlier, he was often asked questions, both by people who had honest questions and by opponents who just wanted to trip him up. And he always had exactly the right answer. Just flip over here a little bit, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense," or an answer, as some translations say, "to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." So even now, we are told to be ready to give an answer when someone asks questions about what we believe. Notice it says to be ready to answer questions. It doesn't say that we should give the answer before the question is asked. I think Mr. Masker covered that too. Christ expects us to master the way. He is judging us now, watching what we're doing with the knowledge and the understanding that and the spirit that we've been given. And if we do, when he returns, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." But none of us are masters yet. In this life, we sometimes slice shots straight into the river. But our goal is to become masters of the way. Now, some are further down that road to becoming masters, and some are just starting out. So how do we go from being the weak of the world to masters of God's way? So much so that we will confound the world. Let's look at some ways. How to become masters of the way. how to become masters of the way. The first way that we can become masters of the way is to use the power of God's Spirit. This is fundamental. Use the power of God's Spirit. 2 Timothy, somewhere here, 2 Timothy, I think. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young minister that he had trained. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You remember that we receive the gift of God's Spirit in a special ceremony that's usually done immediately after baptism. The minister submerges the person in water, symbolizing the death and resurrection of the old man. And we come out of the water as a new man or a new woman. Our sins are wiped clean, but even then there's still something lacking. God's Spirit, which has worked with us but not in us, since the Father chose to call us, can now live in us. So at that point, the minister lays his hand on you and in prayer asks God to grant you the gift of His Spirit. And from that point forward, the power of God Almighty lives in you. Verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So Paul describes God's Spirit. It comes from God, so perhaps it's not really surprising that the characteristics he mentions sound just like God. It's a spirit of love because God is love. Love is perhaps his greatest defining characteristic. There is no fear because love casts out fear, and the perfect love of God casts out fear perfectly. It's a spirit of power because it gives us the power we need to overcome sin. It gives us the power to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the power to master the way. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. Here in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "For as many as received him," that is Christ, "to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." The word "right" here is translated from the Greek word exousia. Exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. The King James Version translates this word as power, and it's even used that way in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And several other places. Thayer's Greek definition says it can mean physical or mental power, or the ability or strength with which one is endued, or which he either possesses or exercises, or the power of choice. The Spirit of God gives us the power to choose to be just like Jesus Christ. That is not something we have at birth. That comes from the Spirit of God. So the first step to become masters of the way is to have and use the Spirit of God, the very power of God Almighty that lives within you. Another step we can take to be masters of the way is to learn to control your mind. Learn to control your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll read verses 33 and 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And in verse 40, repeats a similar thought, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So God is very organized. He's a very self-disciplined being. He doesn't just fly off the handle and condemn us impulsively. The patience and mercy he's shown each of us already is extreme. Think about it. We all sinned before he called us, and he didn't just write us off as losses. No, God the Father chose to call us in spite of our track record in life. He was patient with us as we learned what we needed to know, as he brought us to our initial repentance, to that point where we surrendered our lives to God. He is still patient with us when we stray. He still forgives us and restores us to the fold. He is working out his plan step by step, even in the smallest details of our lives. But why is it essential to learn to control our minds? Well, we're commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that's Matthew 6:33. That's a very, very familiar scripture. We quote it often, but there's a reason we quote it often. For us here and now, that is the big picture. Our mission in life is to seek the kingdom of God. And we do that by seeking God's righteousness. And we do that by mastering everything we possibly can that God has revealed to us about the way. And that task will occupy every moment that we can possibly devote to it for the remainder of our lives. Now, this implies time management. Now, some say they don't have time to pray and study. They have to make a living. But you know, in reality, we don't have time to skip these things, not even for a day. We all committed at baptism to seek first the kingdom. And we absolutely must use our time wisely. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verses 15 through 20. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So, you know, when we plan our day, we must use wisdom. What are our priorities? Do we love God with all our heart? When you make a to-do list, what priority do you place on those activities that advance your mastery of the way? Like prayer and study. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, we have limited time. We must have the mental discipline to make the best use of every day God has granted us. There is not one day to waste. Part of mastering the way is to understand the will of God. How can you know the will of God unless you ask him? We get that understanding by continually sharpening our understanding of the scriptures. You know, it's been said often that they are the mind of Christ in print. Verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God, the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not be drunk with wine. Those who are drunk or intoxicated with any other substance, legal or illegal, they're not in full control of their mind. And substance abuse issues make it very difficult or impossible to exercise the mental self-discipline that's needed to master the way. Rather than being filled with wine or any other intoxicating substance, to become masters of the way, we must use the spirit of a sound mind. Verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's important to remember to be thankful for everything God has given us. When the Spirit of God reveals to you what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us, and they're still doing, the rational response is overwhelming thankfulness. The rational response is intense concentration on mastering everything God has shown us. You know, your minister can't make your decisions for you. To become a master, we must learn to make our own decisions based on what God has revealed. That means that each of us is expected to learn and use excellent spiritual discernment. Each decision in life, you know, from the smallest decision to the greatest decision, must pass through the filter of what God has said. So to become a master of the way, you must learn to control your mind. Another way that we can become masters of the way is you must dedicate yourself to be a winner. You must dedicate yourself to be a winner. How easily do you quit? How easy do you say, well, I'll never win, so why try? And by failure, I mean sin. That is how, very often, that's how we fall back into sins of habit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll just read verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read verse 58. Here Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, which we won't read, Paul had just written one of the most eloquent descriptions of the resurrection. He described the first resurrection, the resurrection of the dead in Christ to immortal spirit life that occurs at the return of Christ. And he described the change that would occur shortly after that for anyone who is still alive at the time. Now, brethren, the hope of eternal life is the focus of our lives today. It's what should be motivating us to become masters of the way. We simply must be in that resurrection to become part of Christ's government and to become leaders and teachers in the millennium. And in the immortal words of Gene Kranz, NASA's chief flight director for the Apollo moon landings, failure is not an option. Failure is not an option. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 12 through 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. In other words, do the hard work that is necessary to master the way. The fear and trembling here is, of course, the fear of God, not the fear of failure. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." So God works in us through the power of his Spirit. It is literally the power that we need to master the way and to qualify to be sons and daughters of God. Now, that said, we must control our minds and submit to his will. The power comes from God, but we still have a part in it. We have to choose life. But if we choose life and continue to choose life, that's a large part of becoming a master of the way. But there is limited time. There's limited time. Go with me to Romans chapter 13. We'll read verses 11 through 14. Romans. Somewhere in here is Romans. There it is. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Note the urgency here. We can't afford to waste time. It's imperative that we become masters while we still have the time. Every day that passes is one day less that we have to prepare for our roles in the kingdom of God. Ask yourself, what have you done today to advance toward that goal? Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." So, you know, it's urgent that we put off all manner of sin. And notice there's that mention of drunkenness again. We can't afford to lose any time to any sort of intoxicating substance. We have to pursue the kingdom of God with the urgency that it demands. Verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." We have to master our urges to sin. Whatever sinful habits we have, whether we brought them in as baggage from our previous life or whether we have acquired them since, all those habits must be cast aside. And they must be replaced with the mind and character of Jesus Christ. In short, we must become masters of the way. To become a master of the way, you must dedicate yourself to becoming a winner. Another way we can become a master of the way is to learn to control your anger. Learn to control your anger. You know, a master doesn't go into fits of emotion. When a golfer slices a shot, you know, the stereotypical reaction is to go into a rage, shouting profanities and breaking golf clubs. And, you know, a master golfer is not like that. They're just not like that. Now, I know, watching golf can be rather like watching grass grow. But sometimes, just take the time and watch the masters play for a while. When a master of golf slices a shot, or when it goes into the sand trap and or into the water or lands on the wrong side of a tree trunk, they don't yell and scream and break their clubs. Instead, they immediately focus on what they have to do to recover on the next shot. If you've never watched a golf tournament, it's worth doing at least once in your life for the experience of seeing how they react. To become masters of the way, we can learn from that. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Let's go back to Proverbs. We'll begin in Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. It says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." You know, anger is the opposite of mastery. Most of the time, when we are angry, it is not righteous anger. There is no quicker way to lose control of your mind. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Solomon's writing, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." Part of being a master of the way is to learn to control anger. And if we can learn to overlook transgressions, it's to our glory and credit. Now, think about all those times when you've been cut off in traffic. How did you react? And there are transgressions that are far worse. When someone offends you, how do you react? Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, verse 29. "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." See, a master of the way doesn't get angry quickly. Being slow to anger is a mark of a master. On the other hand, those who are not masters are impulsive. They explode in anger at the slightest offense. To become a master, you must control your anger. Another way to become a master: be realistic about mistakes and failures. Be realistic about mistakes and failures. Realistically, it takes time to learn these things. Now, we are called to be kings and priests, rulers and teachers, but no one learns to do these things overnight. God is well aware of this. That's why he's allowed us some number of years to master the way. The qualifications are at least what's required to be an elder. So it's instructive to look at the qualifications for an elder. That is over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Now, this word bishop here, we use the term elder to describe this office. It's the position that Mr. Froge holds today. In our future position as priests, we will have responsibility to teach what we've learned in this life. To teach it then, we must master it now. Verse 2. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Now, notice the time component in each of these. None of these are instantaneous, once-and-done events. No, you must not just be blameless on Tuesday. You must be blameless for the duration of your life. You must not just be temperate for a month. You must be temperate for life. And there's that ability to teach mentioned again. And that includes teaching by words, but also by example. Verse 3, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. There's that mention of not being addicted to intoxicating substances again. Keeps coming up over and over. Verse 4, he who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? But not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into some condemnation, the same condemnation as the devil. Now, this is the specific point that I wanted to get to. This is why we're reading this passage. Not a novice. An elder can't be someone new in the faith. They may be ever so filled with the zeal of God, and I think Mr. Maskin talked about that, about the first love, but they simply haven't had time yet to master the way. And notice why. If you put a novice in this position, and they haven't yet mastered pride, they will succumb to it. And remember, pride was apparently the downfall of the archangel Lucifer, and it's what set him on the path to become our adversary, Satan the devil. Now, if it happened to an archangel, it could certainly happen to us. It takes time to master these things. There will be mistakes and failures along the way. The point is, what happens after we fail? Are we like the masters of golf, looking at the ball stuck in a terrible lie in a sand trap? Are we immediately looking at how we can recover on the next stroke? Or have we thrown our clubs into the river? You know, a master reacts to failure by learning from it and calmly assessing how to recover. A master reacts by resolving to do better the next time. A master never gives up. We must endure to the end. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul writes, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. A master is always, always mindful of the wonderful reward that is coming. And they never lose heart. When they make mistakes, they repent. They get back up and get in the race. To become a master, we must be realistic. We will make mistakes. What matters is how we react after that. We must repent and get on with the task of mastering the way. So you can look at your problems as opportunities to grow. Opportunities. To become masters of the way, we must be realistic about mistakes and failures. To become masters of the way, we must learn from examples. Learn from examples. Excuse me. The great masters of golf study the technique of other masters of golf. They learn some things by watching each other play, but they also learn things from the masters who lived before their time. To become masters of the way, we must learn from the examples recorded in the Bible. Now, God has recorded many, many examples in the Bible. Now, some of those are good examples and some are bad examples. And I said it before, I will say it again. We learn what to do from the good examples, but it's just as important to study the bad examples. We learn what not to do from the bad examples. And every lesson that we can learn from examples is one lesson less that we have to learn from trials and hard knocks. And every lesson we learn brings us one step closer to becoming masters of the way. So to become masters of the way, we must learn from examples. To become masters of the way, we have to practice the right way. Practice the right way. Now, as we all know, James wrote that faith without works, without actions, is dead. In other words, it's useless. Matthew chapter 24, we'll read verses 46 through 51. Matthew chapter 24. Mr. Mascrib was in this chapter earlier, but did not get to this point. Matthew chapter 24, verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So clearly, Christ expects us to be men and women of action. He expects us to practice the way. If we can master this, there is a promise of a high position in his government. At the same time, there is a warning. We dare not slack off on this. As masters of the way, we must press forward to the kingdom. You know, there's a saying that practice makes perfect, and there is some truth in that. To become masters of the way, we must not only learn a lot, we must put everything we learn into practice. Now, knowledge alone is not good enough. It must motivate us to action. But practice makes perfect is not quite accurate. It's close, but it's not quite. Hamza Yusuf, he's an American Islamic scholar. I think he said it best. He said, practice makes permanent, not perfect. If you practice the wrong thing, you make the wrong act permanent. Practice makes permanent, not perfect. If you practice the wrong thing, you make the wrong act permanent. Now, understand, I don't quote Islamic scholars often. But however, in this case, I believe it was worth making an exception. In a similar vein, Michael Jordan, perhaps the greatest basketball player of all time, said this: you could practice shooting 8 hours a day, but if your technique is wrong, then all you become is very good at shooting the wrong way. Brethren, to become masters of the way, we must identify the right things and practice them over and over. In conclusion, let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 through 4. Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in hope. You know, God called the weak of the world. None of us deserves to be here based on our own merits alone. We aren't the mighty. We aren't the rich. We aren't the great. But we can confidently look forward to mastering the way and sharing God's glory. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, all of our efforts result in character, godly character. We can develop the very character of God. It's another way of saying that we can become masters of the way. The Masters of Golf are gathered together this weekend to compete in a tournament for the right to have their name engraved on the claret jug as this year's champion of golf. Our goal is of infinitely greater value than that trophy. Our names are already in God's book of life, but it is possible they could be blotted out. If we're faithful and master the way, our names will remain in the book of life forever. Brethren, this is our opportunity to master God's way and to qualify for the kingdom of God. Don't slice your shot.